All right. Good morning, Gateway. How are we doing? All right. There we go. Yeah. Thank you all. Thank you all. Just in case we don't know each other, my name is Colin Sosby. I serve as the student pastor here at Gateway, and it's a huge honor not only just to worship with you, but I just want to say thank you to Pastor Blake for allowing me the opportunity to share God's word with you all. What's one of the favorite things I get to do is not only just be the student pastor here, but it's to really just open up God's word and see how it transforms our lives. So I want to paint a mental picture for you guys, if that's okay. Is it okay? Yes. All right. Okay. Three people said yes, and the rest of us will... We'll get there. Thank you. So students know I like the interaction a little bit. Here's the picture. I remember, go back to your days as a kid, when you were like just a little kid, maybe 1-2 years old, if you can remember that far back. For some of us, that's a long time. For some of us, it's not that long ago. No judgment here. But when you think back to that time, when you were kind of just dependent on your parents, right, for everything. I'm living through that now, except I'm on the flip side of it, is I've got two little rugrats, Cohen and Graham, who depend on me for everything. And so it's like Saturdays at home are not necessarily like rest and relaxation. I become like a catering service, okay? So I'm like a master chef at Dino Nuggets and applesauce packets and Danimals and all of those things, right? But it comes down to this reality, is like they see me as a provider. And so that's the person that they depend on the most. And that's the truth for everybody in this room, is like whoever you see as provider is the person you depend on the most. And maybe it's not even a person, but maybe something that you see as a provider of something is the one that you depend on. And the reason why I say this is because we're going to continue in our series, and I want you to go ahead and grab your Bibles, turn to John 14. But what we're going to see is Jesus is going to say on what seems to us on this side of the resurrection, while we are celebrating our risen Savior and risen King, the thing that he says seems kind of harsh, and it's definitely a separator. But what I want you to see is what he's really just trying to say is, hey, I need you to depend on me. I need you to trust me, right? I think that's the thing God has taught me the most in the last few months is really just, I need you to trust me. With like whether it's being a parent or the being the student pastor here, whatever the situation is, it's just trust me. But whoever you see as the provider is the one that you depend on. And we're going to look at how Jesus provides three truths for us that change our day-to-day life and really change how we could see him better in a clear picture. But I want us to go to God's word first. In John 14, he says this in verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so I'm going to set the table in the background here. Jesus is having a conversation on a Thursday of Holy Week with his disciples. He just talked about how somebody's going to betray him and how somebody is going to sell him out and how he's going to be a sacrifice. And he's shared a lot. And so the disciples are looking at Jesus like this, all right? What? And like y'all have been there, y'all have heard where somebody's like, hey, slow down, we just don't get this, right? And so we live on the other side of the resurrection. We totally understand exactly what Jesus is saying. How many of us also, we're going to embarrass ourselves in the room, okay? This is a group share of talking about youth group in 2000. But if you grew up in the youth group or a youth group in the year 2000 to like 2010, y'all remember the song that he's got a really big house with lots of room? You probably did it at VBS, like I get it. Okay, that's me, right? I raised my hand to that. We rocked out to it at FBC Gilmer for years. Still probably could. And we see this and we think that that's what he's talking about. But what Jesus is actually getting to is, and he's saying here is, hey, I'm the way, the truth, and life. He's talking about this house. We're trying to figure it all out, putting the blueprints together. And let me actually just pause here. I'm going to give you a free sermon point if that's okay. Okay, for the three people who said yes earlier, we're going to take that yes. Jesus is speaking here. He sees the disciples' face, and he sees that they're freaking out a little bit. And I mean, Thomas is even just saying, like, we don't understand a word you're saying, bro. But I want you to see this. Jesus reads their heart and speaks the truth they need in the moment. And I want you to get that about God, is that Jesus reads your heart and sees the truth that you need in the moment and speaks it directly to you. So he has just explained all of this stuff in this upper room discourse. And then he says, hey, let not your hearts be troubled. And he's saying, if you trust God, trust me. And he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I would go to prepare a place for you? And some of us think that he's talking about raising from the dead, going up to heaven and building in the nicest mansion in the world. And fun fact, in the original language, in the Greek, when Jesus uses the word mansion here, that's where we kind of translate it. We wrote songs about it. We think about it. Jesus isn't talking about, hey, I'm about to come and be Chip and JoJo up in heaven. I'm going to shiplap everything and make everything nice. No, what he's talking about, the preparation that he's talking about and speaking to, he's talking about the cross. He's saying, hey, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That's dying on the cross. That's the preparation. The destination is not some big mansion in heaven. The destination is just where God dwells. The Father's house he's talking about is where God the Father resides. And so before you get your mind running and like turn into the Magnolia Market about how you're going to decorate your room and you're really hoping that Peter's not throwing a party late at night and he's right next to you, he's just talking about where does God dwell. That's the place he's talking about. The preparation is the work he did on the cross, and the destination is the place that God dwells. And so that's where we get to where he's saying, hey, I'm going to prepare this place and I'm going to take you there myself, and you know the way that I'm going. I love Thomas here. We give him a bad rap, but Thomas in this moment actually just asked the question we've all been thinking, because he says, hey, and you know the way that I'm going. And Thomas is like, we don't know, dude. Speak in clear Greek. We don't get it. Like, it sounds like you're speaking English in this moment. And like, he's just confused here. And Jesus says the most loving thing, but it's the thing that separates him above any other world religion and any other God that you could come up with. As he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And that is the most loving thing he can say in a moment where there's not even a bit of certainty in this context. And so the first truth I want you to see is really in verse 6. He sets this up as he's saying Jesus provides extreme clarity. Jesus provides extreme clarity. Because like we just talked about, the disciples, they're bright-eyed, they're bushy-tailed, they're not really sure what's going on. Jesus is now talking about houses and paths, and they're not really sure how to get there. And Jesus has been saying this over and over and over again, and they've never understood it. And even in this moment, Thomas makes it very clear that he still doesn't get it. But Thomas is speaking up for the other disciples and just is the brave one to say, explain it again, right? And I relate to that. I relate to not only just Jesus, I relate to Thomas, because I'm the kind of person who hears from, like, you know, hey, God wrote this, he said this, I understand it, but I don't really, you know, like, I get you, but I don't. I get that. But I've also been a t-ball coach over the last few weeks, okay? Humble flex right there. But I've got a picture of my boy Cohen. Cohen's my oldest. He's the sweetest. You could tell that he is running with passion, and we're learning to drop the bat, okay? Just so that y'all know. But it is a constant reminder, right? So if on any given week, you can see me at the t-ball fields at Community, standing behind Cohen as he takes the field. We're just learning the game. But I've said the same thing for like 1,000 times over and over. And just yesterday, I counted, it was like 1,002, okay? Just so that we're really correct. But it's every time, go after the ball, pick it up, and throw it to first. And the way that we do that in T-ball is that we're just learning to just throw it to first. I don't even care if he makes it to first base. I just hope it's in the general direction for my pride. But it's in that moment that I'm saying it over and over and over again. And Jesus is too. But the most loving thing he can do for you is provide some clarity. Because he's saying, I am the way. All right, turn to your neighbor and say, the way. Somebody said the way, they cheated. Jesus is saying, hey, I am the way. I'm not a way. I'm not one of many. I am the. It's clarifying. It's securing. It's comforting. So Jesus in this moment is saying, I am the way. It separates him from every world religion. And we're on this side. And we've seen a lot of world religions rise up. Maybe it's from just looking at what Buddha has done or Muhammad has done or Joseph Smith, the Mormonism has done. All of these world religions are trying to say we're the way or we're a way. And in this world, the culture we live in here in America or even just around, we don't like definite I'm the way. Because we think love is saying, hey, you're a way or there's multiple ways or whatever. But Jesus is actually saying, hey, the most loving thing I can tell you is this is the path you need to go and it's through me. I'm the way. Like, I'm not just the best way, like, I am the only way. And so many times we just love to kind of tolerate the other world religions, like, you do you, man. Like, we're not going to be weird like y'all, but we're going to do our thing. But Jesus is saying, no, it's not about, like, the type of worship or what, it's about the path. And to have the ability to speak and to talk about the afterlife and even knowing what the way is, you need to be a person who's not only come from heaven, but you need to be a person who can go back because you're still alive. To know the direction, you have to live there and reside there. And so where all these world religions can rise up, they fall short because they don't know the path because they've never been there. All of these strong men and leaders who can have all the charisma in the world and speak all of these things, they don't know. In fact, I'm just going to, where I come from out in East Texas in the boonies, Mormonism is a big thing, okay? So I got to deal with a lot of my Mormon friends and got to just witness to them and speak. And I would always ask like the separating questions, like, hey, what separates my beliefs, your beliefs? And they would tell me like wholeheartedly, nothing. We're Christians too. And I used to believe them. And then one time I asked a friend, I was like, hey, can you give me a copy of your book, The Book of Mormon? I just want to read it for myself. Just I'm not even going to make judgment call. I just want to read. I want to know. And so I did. And there's a passage here. And to be very clear, I'm going to quote a passage from the Book of Mormon. Okay, just in case you fell asleep and you think we're talking something weird here, we're looking at the Book of Mormon. But it says this in 2 Nephi, chapter 25, verse 23. For we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children and also to our brethren, to believe in Christ, sounds good. To be reconciled to God, sounds good. For we know that it's grace that we've been saved. That's Ephesians 2 almost. And then he's pausing here, after all we can do. And so all of my friends would tell me, like, here's how you get to heaven. Here's how you have eternal life. Is you be really good. You work really hard. You be a good citizen, outstanding citizen. Do all these things. Then you'll get there. Because if you're good enough, plus the grace of God, we'll get there. And let me tell you, the way to spending forever with Jesus, with God, is not Jesus plus something else. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. He is the way. Like, it's the most clarifying thing because now you don't have to wonder, is it about how good I am? Instead, it's about, no, he came to me. He made the way for me. Where every world religion will tell you it's about striving and trying harder and trying harder. Jesus says, no, like you could not make it up the mountain. I came down to you. Like I made the way for you. And I can spend all day talking through this. And this is called apologetics. And I know some really good people who are passionate about this and would love to talk more. But I'm just going to make one final point and one claim. Because I told you to speak about the afterlife, you still need to be living and know how to get there. So I've got some pictures of some tombs on the back of the screen. One would be the place where Buddha resides. You could go pay to have a trip and take a tour. Won't let you in, but his body is in there. There's also another one, Joseph Smith. That is where his body resides currently. To the point, he was not just persecuted. He was persecuted for being weird and all these different beliefs. He's not alive. Now, the final thing I want you to see is this tomb. And in case you don't know, that's where Jesus' body was. Hear me, was. You could pay a bunch of money to go to the Holy Land, go into that tomb, and it's completely empty. And still to this day, give me your eyes, they haven't found a like speck of a bone that belongs to Jesus. So how is that possible? It's because he's still alive today. We worship a risen king who rules over death. So how can we trust his word? Because if you rule over death, you know how to get past that point. You know how to live forever. And the most loving thing he could say is, I'm the way. I'm the way. In a world that there seems like there's a bunch of paths, Jesus is the only, the one and true and better way. And so there was a story I read. It was David Platt wrote a book, and he was talking with some Buddhist monks, and they were talking about how to get to heaven, and he was just asking really good questions. And so he's asking all these questions, trying to just get to know, and they were saying, yeah, it's about all the things you can do, and you strive, and you pray, this, that, all of these amazing answers. And he was like, but you believe that there's multiple ways. And they're like, well, yes, like our friends over here believe one thing so that, you know, they can get up to God through that. It's just about how good you are. And so David Platt's like, man, so you think multiple paths to the top of the mountain, to where God is. And they're like, yeah, that's what we believe. And then David Platt like leans in a little bit into the conversation. He's like, but what if I told you that there was a God who lived on top of the mountain and who came down to save his people? And that's where they were like, man, that would be amazing. Like it was all about what he did and not the things that we have to do. And he's like, let me tell you about Jesus. So Jesus provides clarity by telling us that he is the way. The second truth I want you to see is that Jesus provides the guidelines to staying on the way. Now, I want to kind of bring back to the context what Jesus is speaking to is he is speaking to a bunch of disciples who have followed the path of what it means to be a Jew and a good Jew for a long time. And they've been following religious rules and setups for a while. So when Jesus is speaking to them, he's saying like, hey, I have told you how it looks like to live in the kingdom of heaven. And so he's saying, this is what the kingdom operates under. We see it through the Beatitudes, through the Sermon on the Mount, through all of his teachings, all the things he said, all of his words have been speaking to. This is how it's like to operate into the kingdom on here and now. How to bring heaven down to Wiley is to follow the truth. And like I've been learning this, and this has been something that has been like just sitting with me. He has literally showed us the way by providing the way, providing clarity for the way. But I know myself, as a guy that used to be a former Boy Scout and got lost in the woods one time, I need clear directions and I need to know which path to take. And if it's one way and I'm walking down that way, I also know there's some other, what seems to be good truths, but they're actually lies that can keep me distracted and running down that path. To be lost in the woods, if you would. And Jesus gives us these clear guidelines on this is the truth to follow. Not so that you can get a better grade in heaven or more jewels or anything like that, but that you would walk to become more like him. Psalm 119 would say that his word is a light to our path. It is a lamp unto our feet that we would know how to walk in truth as we would absorb his truth. And so while he's speaking here and he's been telling us this whole entire time, the gospels are really him saying, this is kingdom life, is to do these things. By these things, he's speaking into sex, to sexuality, to gender, to life itself, to marriage, where everybody in culture is trying to tell you that this is how it is, that love is love and it's your truth. You follow your heart. Jesus is saying, no, this is the truth. I am the truth. The words that I've spoken are the truth. And this is, again, this is the tension we battle in culture is we don't want to just say that there's one simple truth or an absolute truth. But Jesus is saying here in this statement that there is an absolute truth, that you have an absolute truth that you could build your life on, something that you could follow, something that would make you more like me, make your heart more like my heart. And I wrestle with this because I grew up in the church and I knew how to follow the rules. And so sometimes when I read this, I think if I do these things, I'll get into heaven. No, he's already made the way. It's about following the truth to become more like him. To become more like him, more like his heart. It's these guidelines. And parents, let me just speak to you as a student pastor here. Culture is a really good evangelist on their truth. Culture will tell you just by watching TV what seems to be true. And they picture it and paint it really nice so that your students will take it in and follow that. Like, I want you to see, so culture does present their gospel, their truth. And they do it in a really compelling way. And sometimes we get scared, but you don't have to be scared when you're standing on absolute truth, which is God's word. You don't have to be afraid of your convictions and things like that when you're standing on the word of God and standing on his truth. Like, I see it all the times, all these, we did a series a while back called Insta Theology, and it was literally looking at what seems like really good things, but it was actually a lie, and here's how God's word speaks to that. What if your conversation, discipleship at home, looked at, instead of, I'm doing this because I said so, to we do this because this is what God has called us to do. This is the truth that God has called us to live. What if that was discipleship for your kids? Was to look at culture and say, man, that'll lead you down the wrong path, but here's the truth that keeps us on the way. To maybe even just make this more clear, I have a picture of our old house. It had this really long driveway. And so Cohen, my oldest, you saw how he likes to run all over the place, or he smiles when he runs. He really loved running up and down the driveway. Like, it was one of his favorite things. He liked to ride his bike, his little tricycle, all of these things. He loved to play in the yard. So we lived on a road that was a cutoff road in Bullard. And so that's just country boy speak for it gets you quicker to the other highway. So you'll speed as fast as you can. So sometimes cars were going like what seemed like 70 miles an hour and they were treating it like Daytona Speedway. But it was just a small little cutoff road. So as a parent, I was really worried about Cohen. And so I would draw a line on the driveway and it was just with chalk. And I said, we don't cross this line. I said, it's not because I don't want you to have fun. It's because I want you to be alive, right? Like, I just want you to stay alive. I love my boy. And I promise you, every single time when he would, he's rebellious. He's a little kid. He would run up to the line, and he'd look at me, and he'd smile. And as a parent, you know when you see that smile, you're like, quit that. You look like me right now. Stop. But he just would tiptoe the line and come back. But I would always be on the watch out and be like, no, come back. And yelling constantly. We would have some other neighbors in the area. They were just out there watching. We didn't have a fence to keep them in as much as it was just my imaginary lines of don't pass that tree, don't cross this. But I promise you there was never a time, or at least I haven't heard of it, where somebody was sitting in the yard and called CPS and said, hey, that's a really mean dad. He's not letting his kid do whatever he wants. I promise you. If you saw me yelling at my kid to get away from the line, you wouldn't say, hey, chill out a little bit. He's fine. He'll figure it out. No, you would probably join me in yelling and making sure he didn't run out into the street. And yet, sometimes we get mad at God because he's drawn the line with his truth to say, I want you to experience life to the fullest and to its abundance. So don't run off the path. Sometimes it's just the view of God. We have a really bad view of God. We think he's a police officer in the sky trying to catch us doing wrong, when instead he's a loving father trying to let you experience life. Him being the absolute truth is loving just like him being the way, because it brings the clarity, but it allows us to enjoy life the way he's designed it. And that leads me to the final point. The last thing I want us to see that Jesus provides is Jesus provides the victorious life. So I remember I grew up in the church. I grew up in a church that, there were some people who really loved Jesus. If we could also be in a worship center, you feel like they didn't really have victory over sin and death. It's kind of stale, right? I'm a passionate person. Everything I do, I want to try to give it my best. When I saw that, it was kind of weird. It's like, is he victorious? Because we're not acting like it, right? And there was this moment that it clicked for me that Jesus hands us the victory. We actually just sang that song, that we are handed the victory that he has given us because he rose from the dead, defeating sin and death, making him the only one true God, the only one clear way, separating himself from everybody. And he says, hey, here's the victory. So you following the truth and walking down the way is not for you to try to find victory, that you're not having to fight for victory, but you're fighting from victory. So imagine if you're playing the game, like baseball or softball, volleyball, football, you're playing a game and you notice the scoreboard says that you've already won. It's the game technically should be over, but you still get to play it. You'd play a lot more free and loose, right? You'd enjoy it. You wouldn't worry about all the, you'd enjoy life. Because you know that the battle's been won. And that's what life is here, is that when you have surrendered to God, you recognize he's the only way, the only truth, the only life, that when you surrender and lay down your life and you get his victory over your death, and you walk in that victory, you get to enjoy life the way that God created it. The reason why he has the guidelines for truth is to keep you from the sting of death, to keep you from the sting of hurt. And sometimes we trade in that eternal victory for some temporary victory. And I'm gonna just beat up on myself. Like I know so many times I just run after something that's less than, because in the moment it seems really good. And some of us, we're battling addiction because we can't stop looking at what's behind the screen. And some of us, that's been a secret, and we're not living victorious because we're living with some guilt and shame. And Jesus says, but hey, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That you can have victory, that you can have freedom, that you can worship because your King, Jesus, he died on the cross, he rose from the grave, that we have victory because of him. Church, that's something that you would say, hey, I'm all for. I want a victorious life. Now hear me out. I ain't talking about the mansion, the Porsche, and all the nice things. Those are really cool. But I'm not talking about the victorious life because of all the stuff you get. I'm talking about the victorious life because of the King that you have. That he calls you son and daughter. And you get to, it's kind of like, you know, you wake up on third base and you acted like you hit the home run. Kind of that mentality. We get that through Christ. Today, the response is going to be kind of broad. Honestly, maybe there's times where we just have this point. This is going to be broad because this message is for everybody in the room. For the skeptic in the room who doesn't really believe, you just saw the physical proof of a bunch of dead religious leaders and a risen king. Because we still haven't found the body. And so maybe you've been wrestling. For the person who grew up so church that you know all the right things to do, and you've been resting in your salvation being on your tradition, your good works, your religion, maybe it's time to trade that in for a true victory that's in Christ that said, hey, I'm the way. That you didn't come to get me, I came to get you. And for some of us, it's the truth. We've been living worldly. We've just been living however we want to because we're not surrendered to an ultimate truth. And maybe today is your next step, and it's just getting in biblical community to hold you accountable to what is true. And maybe some of us, we've just been battling with a sin struggle. We've been living like we don't have victory. And believer, if you have surrendered your life to Christ, you get victory because you get Jesus. And so some of us, we're just battling, and we have a lot of ministry options for you to be a safe place to say, this is where my struggles, this is where my hurts are, so that you can walk in the freedom and the victory that Christ has given you. We're a victorious people, not because of our good works. We're a victorious people because a victor, a God who is undefeated, came down from heaven to earth to save sinners just like me and you. So whatever your next step is, I need you to just be asking the question is, who's the true provider of my life? Who's the one am I depending on? Am I depending on myself, my good works, my effort, my church attendance? Am I depending on God? Because when you understand who is the true provider, you'll know who you depend on. And maybe today, I'm just gonna be the guy that's on the path just saying, hey, come home. Don't listen to those other lies. Follow the truth. The one true God came from heaven to earth to save sinners like me and you. So whatever your next step is, I'm gonna pray, I'm gonna say amen. We're gonna sing in response. And whatever your next step is, if you're wrestling with that and need clarity and need some help figuring that out, I'll be back there in the Next Step Center. Pastor Blake will, and many of our staff members will be back there to just talk with you. We would love to help you find the victory in life. because we would love to point you to the one who saved us. Let me pray. Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for who you are. God, that you made a way for us to experience life with you forever. God, allow us to see that. Allow us to be surrendered to it. God, I'm asking right now that you would break down the walls that are keeping somebody from going to the Next Step Center. Lord, that you would really just open their eyes to the temptations in life, the sin struggles in life, and that they would walk in freedom and choose victory over a temporary. That they would choose a victory that never fades and never ends. So God, I'm asking that you would move in this place, Lord, call us to our next step and allow us to walk closer with you. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen.